in Jesus' name that you would ignite our hearts to focus on the whole reason for the season. In fact, for that matter, Jesus Christ is the reason for life. He's the reason for existence. He's the reason for all things. Father, we pray this morning that you'd give us ears to hear and hearts, Lord, to have well seated and well planted the word of God, that we might go forth from this place filled with knowledge and truth. We ask it now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Well, grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to our theme verse for our Christmas series, Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I can't tell you how many Christmas cards I got this week with that verse. It is probably one of, or if not the most famous Christmas verse given at a time like this. And yet, wonderfully, it plays into our argument. Wonderfully, Isaiah 9:6 is, of course, the Old Testament. The Hebrew prophet Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 is the announcement to the nation of Israel, and for that matter, the world, that the Messiah would have certain name characteristics. Today, we look at part two of our study, the name, the Hashem in Hebrew, the name of God, and today is the Counselor. Look with me in Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Just that statement alone, we could close our Bible and go home. That is prophetic enough and factual enough about the Lord Jesus Christ. But it goes on, and the government will be upon his shoulder. That word means the ultimate government. And his name, the Hashem, shall be called Wonderful. That is not only his name, but that is an attribute of Christ, the Messiah. We looked at that last week. Number two, which brings us to our study today, Counselor. Next week, Mighty God. After that, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The Christmas account, church, is more than a story. We tell the Christmas story, we buy books on the story of Christmas, and if we're not careful, we begin to think that it is just a story. But it is not just a story, it is an account of an actual, factual event in history. We need to remember that. That it was first given as a prophetic declaration, as what the Bible would say, a futuristic passage by God himself. The Christmas story, mark it down, Bible students, note takers, the Christmas story or the Christmas event actually begins in Genesis chapter 3. And I'll give you that verse here in a moment. But the very first eschatological, see, what is that word? Eschatological or eschatology. Eschatology is the study of God's prophetic scriptures. One third of the Bible is prophetic, that is, God tells the future. That's why we should be giving more attention than ever before to the prophetic revelation of God's Bible, the Word of God. Eschatological is God's futuristic teachings. And the number one teaching that first arrived, and that is paramount throughout all of Scripture, is the eschatological doctrine of salvation. That salvation would come to man. In Genesis chapter 3, the Bible introduces us to the counsel of Satan and how it stands in opposition to the mankind itself and to God himself. But no sooner that we see Adam and Eve listening to the counsel of Satan and rejecting God's rule and turning away from God's leadership, that in the same chapter, which I find it significant, in the same chapter of man's rebellion and Satan's trickery, we have God making that eschatological announcement of salvation. It's Genesis 3:15. Look at it with me. It says, and I will put, God speaking, I will put enmity, that is warfare, between you, that's Satan, and the woman. Interesting. It's not only Eve, but it's ultimately the nation of Israel. Yes, of course, Mary, every woman in between, and everyone that comes from woman, which is us. Because it says, and between your seed, Satan's descendants. Isn't it freaky to think that Satan has descendants? But he does. Most of them today are in the Senate of the United States, I think. And then following, it says, and her seed, capital S. Capital S in the Hebrew, meaning that it's the Messiah. That Satan has his descendants, those that follow his wishes, his will. But from her would come the seed. And if you have a study Bible, you know that it it says in there, or it shows you the capital S on seed, meaning that from the woman would come a sperm, not an egg, a sperm, meaning that a woman would have at some point in time in humanity within her no need to have a male present, that God would do a miracle. And we all know that as Mary, the espoused wife of Joseph in Bethlehem, as Jesus would come forth. And it says there that the Messiah, he shall bruise your head. The word is crush your head. And you, Satan, will bruise or scrape or scratch his heel, bringing suffering to Christ. But it's all in the bulk of the Bible. The eschatological teaching of the prophetic salvation of God is the counsel of God, and it takes this much for God to create all the universe, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and the fall of man, and it takes this much of God's Bible to tell you how much God loves you and how he wants you to be saved and brought back to the knowledge of God. It's really amazing. It's awesome. But the Bible says in Isaiah 9:6, as we looked at a moment ago, that the government will be upon his shoulder. And this is paramount to him being the counselor. And you got to ask this question. When will Christ ultimately fulfill the government being upon his shoulder? And the answer is the millennial kingdom of Christ. Again, Bible students understand that at Christmas we celebrate the fact that not only did Jesus come into the world as a baby, the Bible says, the very same Bible, and the very same prophets, mind you, tell you that Jesus Christ will come a second time in the atmosphere with power and great glory with all of the saints of heaven, and he will bring about judgment upon the earth. And the Bible says that he will return to Israel, mentions it by name, and the city of Jerusalem, which it says is his city, and that he will establish his throne for 1,000 years. That's his government. And the governments of the world will rest upon his shoulders. This is the Christmas Christ. And how we need Jesus Christ today in America. The Bible says in Judges 17 verse 6 that in those days there was no king, there was no diplomat, or there was no statesman in Israel. And everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. We live in a world like that that's rejecting Christ. We'll have no dealing with Christ. And governments doing what is right in their own eyes. So church, do you guys all remember last week was point one? Anybody? Thank you. Today, point two, jot it down. The name, the Hashem, Counselor, Jesus Christ. We look at this. Point number two is the Christ of Christmas is counselor because, write that down, counselor because, and I'm going to give you a litany of things. Number one is this, because Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. Can you write that down? That Jesus Christ is, in fact, according to the Bible, the wisdom of God. That's why we celebrate him, and yet another reason why we celebrate him at Christmas. When we talk about counselor, it's the Hebrew word yaetz, and it means to deliberate, to argue, to reason. The word counselor means one who gives counsel, information, to give guidance with the intent to provide purpose and meaning. This is the Hebrew meaning of one of these names or titles of Christ, to give purpose, to give meaning. Would that imply that your life without Jesus doesn't have any purpose or meaning of eternal value? It's a word that has gone from the Hebrew to the Latin to the English. When it's used in the court of law, we come out with the word discovery. You all heard that in a court case, that it's a time of discovery in the presentation of arguments and in the defense or prosecution. Webster's Dictionary of 1823 or 1828 says that it's the action of finding something hidden to bring up, to draw up, as with discovery of gold or silver that's hidden in the earth, the act of finding out something that has been hidden and to bring it to light, the coming of knowledge or the discovery of truth. When we talk about Jesus Christ, the Bible says he's not only the baby at Christmas, but he's the one counselor that brings forth truth. Church, listen, today like never before, Christians in churches are truthless in a sense. There are people gathering together on a Sunday, and there's no Bible, there's no Jesus, there's no true worship, there's no understanding of God's counsel, because it has been relegated to a political incorrectness, I guess. I don't know. But he is the counselor. What about your life? He's the counselor. What about your marriage, your husband, your wife, your children? He's the counselor. What about the days and the age in which we live in? He is our counselor. The more you and I lean on Christ, the more you and I go to Christ, the greater counsel we have. The more Bible you have within you, the greater counsel you have received. Don't listen. I mean this sincerely. Including me. Anyone in your life who does not give you biblical counsel, that counsel is not worth anything. In fact, the Bible would say that counsel is of the world and you're to avoid it. Strong words, but facts nonetheless. Jesus Christ is counselor and he's the wisdom of God because number one, church, mark it down. Oh, by the way, last week you did so good. You had, what was it, 123 verses. You did great. This week it's easy. We have 74. No problem today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 says, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The Bible says that Jesus is the very power of God and the wisdom of God. That is when you hear Jesus speak, when you read Jesus speak in the scripture, you're hearing the wisdom of God himself. In Revelation 5, verse 5, beginning there, the Bible says, but one of the elders said to me, speaking to John, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, these are titles of Christ, has prevailed to open up the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked and behold, and in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures, that's in heaven, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns, which horns in the Bible speak of crowns, of, and seven is absolute authority. Jesus has absolute authority, and it says he has what? Seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. Notice capital S, spirits. This is an amazing verse on the screen. Jesus Christ has seven horns, absolute total rule. Number two, he has seven eyes, which speak of his absolute knowledge, perfect vision, so that he might give perfect counsel. Which are the seven spirits of God, capital S. There's only one Holy Spirit, but the absolute manifestation of the perfection of God in counsel is represented by the seven spirits of God. And you might say, well, Jack, what is that? Seven spirits of God. Are you ready? I know you're going to ask that, right? You're going to ask, what is that? I'm glad that you asked, because in Isaiah 11, verse 2, it tells you what they are. Number one, it is the Spirit of the Lord, capital S. Shall rest upon him. Who? The Christmas Christ, the counselor. Number two, the Spirit of wisdom, capital S. Number three, understanding. Number four, the Spirit of counsel. Number five, might. Number six, the Spirit of knowledge. And number seven, of the fear of the Lord. This is the ministry operation of Jesus, who is altogether wise. Jesus is all wisdom. And here's the great thing. The wisdom of God is revealed in human flesh in Jesus. Can someone say amen? Amen. Hey, did I wish you a Merry Christmas? One, and a count of three, right? Say it to me, Merry Christmas, and we'll get it on tape, and it'd be really cool. You're ready, Roy, I can tell. One, two, three. You want to know why? Because wisdom became flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 down to verse 10 says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men. Boy, that's a big verse for our day. According to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. Earthly wisdom, earthly arguments. Verse 9, for in him, that's Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. Notice that, the Trinity, bodily. And you are complete in him. How many of you are Christians this morning? Wow, the Bible says you are complete in Christ. And available to you and I is all the wisdom of God if we'll just wait for it, if we just consult him. Is that exciting? Think about that. You don't have to make a silly response or mistake in life if you wait on him. That's very comforting, which leads us right into his counsel. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Boy, this is great. This is needed more than ever before. People saying, I don't know what to do. People praying, God help me. Which way do I go? Hey, listen to this. Psalm 1, 1 down to verse 4 says, blessed, happy is the man. who walks not in the counsel of the world or the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, don't go where they hang out, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, don't fellowship with them. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. This is your life if you utilize Jesus Christ as your counselor. And we all need him, do we not? We all need him. He goes on, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. I encourage all of us to take Psalm 1, 1 through 4, and use it as a navigational tool in these last days. Which leads us to our very actions. How are we to act as Christians at a time like this, and to celebrate the Christ of Christmas and his great name? Micah chapter 6, verse 8. We used to sing this at Calvary Chapel when I was a new believer. It's a good old song. Don't think I'm going to sing it. I won't do that to you. But that song in Micah 6, 8, it says, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. How do you do that? By consulting with your Christ. Jesus, the Christ of Christmas. Number two, the Christ of Christmas is counselor to us in this light, because Jesus is the life of God. He is the very life of God. Without Jesus Christ, imagine if you were to take your Bible and you were to cut out all of the messianic promises of Christ out of the Old Testament. Think about that. That you would remove all of the promises of the coming Messiah. There would be no life for you. And you take the New Testament, which is the revelation of Christ, and you cut out all the promises of salvation that come to Jesus. What would you have? You would have nothing but an actual false representation of who God is. You can't have, listen, you can't have a Bible without Jesus Christ being the center figure and the purpose of the Word and of life itself. It's Jesus Christ. The Bible says, behold, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. It's all about Jesus. There is no Bible without Jesus. That's why Jesus is under attack. That's why nobody wants to have Christmas as a standalone. I'll talk more on this in a moment, but maybe you're witnessing things like I am around the world and around our culture about Christmas. It just can't have Jesus stand alone. People have got to somehow try to redefine him or reconfigure it. And I'll talk that more on that in a moment. But he's the life of God. John 14, 6 says, Jesus spoke and said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Man, is this a narrow statement? Here it comes. No one comes to the Father except through me. I love that. I love that. As we mentioned last week, that is an absolute. This next verse is one of my favorite in all of the Bible, because it causes people to flip out. And I love this. You know why? Because you and I do not have to fear death. Personally, I'll confess, I'm not too hip on pain. But death, that's already been settled. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, this verse drives cults crazy. In Revelation 1:17, it says, and when I saw him, John says, when he saw Christ, capital H, I fell at his feet as dead. He wasn't dead. John felt like he was dead. But he laid his right hand on me and he said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. You guys, that drives the cults crazy. Because the Bible says, whoever the first and the last is, died and rose again from the grave. And Colossians 3, 4, the Bible says in Colossians 3, 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, and Lord Jesus come today, then you also appear with him in glory. Listen, if Christ comes today to resurrect the dead, and we who are alive and remain shall be changed, you and I are going to be talking to one another, and all of this visible carnality. What I mean by visible carnality, I'm talking about, now I don't know Spanish. What's carnitas? What is that? What does that mean? Oh, I just heard two words. I heard the word pork and I heard the word meat. Which is it? I'm still hearing. Apparently, it's fleshy pork. Hey, okay, I'm a Gentile, so I'm a piece of pork. We're going to be talking, two pieces of pork, talking to each other. And in a trumpet blast moment, I'm going to be changed. And the Bible says that as Christ is, I will become and you will become in an instant. And in a twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. All of this carnitas pork flesh will be changed into the glory of God. That is the hope of the believer. And I can't wait for that. That's an exciting thing. Apparently, we need to have a class on Spanish here at the church. But maybe it means both. I don't know. Maybe it means all meat. And I being the meat head, it would apply to me perfectly. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. 1 John 5, 20 says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Wow. And then here's another great verse, drives cult members nuts. Revelation 2, verse 8 says, "Unto the angel of the church at Smyrna, write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to what? Life." Point number three is that the Christ of Christmas is counselor because Jesus is the truth of God. He is the very truth of God. And so as Christians at Christmas, we worship the Christ of Christmas because of the facts. We as believers have our faith founded upon fact and not fantasy or fairy tale. You need to remember that. In Revelation 19:11, regarding Jesus being the truth of God. I love this. John says, "And now I saw heaven opened." Wow. "And behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war." Now, let me say something about making war. The young people today don't want to hear anything about war. They want to have peace everywhere. And by the way, that's true in every culture. Do you remember those of you who were hippies? You were the peace generation. Remember? Make love, not war. Remember that? Everything was love, love, love. No war, no war. I understand that. And nobody wants to sign up for war. Nobody wants war. But understand this. George Washington said it, and Abraham Lincoln echoed it. That when your enemy is bent on war, there's only a peace after a war is over. And there's a war in the world today against God. There's a war in the world today against Christ. And as politically incorrect as this is, it's just tough. There is going to be wars. And the Bible says there's going to be an escalation of wars. And culminating in the Battle of Armageddon. And listen, that's man shooting at man. That's going to happen. You will never have that fix until man's heart's changed. What will put an end to war? The Prince of Peace will come. And he will exercise judgment in warfare in the Battle of Armageddon. Did you know that? And when he takes control of that war, he will exercise his judgment in an act of war. The Bible says he will go forth and fight for Israel like he fought in the day of battle. Wow. Isaiah 60 to 63. Now you have 74, 75, 6, 7. Now this is 77 verses. Now that the Bible says that his robe is splattered in blood. And the people say, "Where did you get all this blood on your robe?" And he says, "I treaded out the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And no one was there to help me but me myself." When does that happen? In the Battle of Armageddon. At the second coming of Christ. Why? Because in righteousness he judges and makes war. And he puts an end to war. And that's a good thing. The world wants peace without the Prince of Peace today. Everybody's talking peace, but they don't want to talk about the truth of God, which is the peace of God. Jesus. Isn't that interesting? There will never be peace in the world until the world embraces the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. In fact, that is so true that they'll wake up to the fact by rejecting him but wanting peace. The Bible tells us the Antichrist will come into the world and deceive the world through peace, says the Bible. In Psalm 32, verse 8, the Bible says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go." Isn't that beautiful? "I will guide you with my eye." Listen to this. "Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which have which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. God doesn't want to put you in a headlock and drag you into the paths of righteousness. He wants you to listen to the truth of God, which is Jesus. Am I yelling? Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. I want you to know I don't talk about any of the topics like this. I don't go home and tell Lisa, I'm going to mow the lawn now. And I want you to come forward and take the grass and move it to the trash bin. I don't talk like that when normally. I just get excited about this hope. I tell you, Christmas, for that matter, every day with Jesus is better than any day golfing or whatever that sticker says. One of the most comforting passages in all of Scripture is Proverbs 3, beginning at verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord. Wow. With all of your heart. Why not? And lean not to your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall, not maybe, he will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. That's the danger. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be well or health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Have you noticed that in life? Those of you who are getting older like I am, you look around, and as I get older, as Lisa and I get older, there's less friends from our past walking with Jesus than it was when we first started. But those that are walking with Jesus, they're beautiful. There's health to their bones. I don't mean that they're all healthy. They could be. Doesn't matter. But there is a joy that's in them. There's an illumination of the Spirit and the peace of God in their lives because they've clung to the knowledge of God and the truth of God. And they're beautiful people in Christ. I got a phone call the other day and I need to call him back. Remember Chuck Anselmi, those of you from way back? Chuck and Lonnie. Chuck called me from Oregon. And in all of his sufferings, physical sufferings, he's a Purple Heart recipient, Vietnam War, confined to a wheelchair for these last 40 some odd years. But out of his voice and out of his heart comes that beautiful joy and peace and calm that's in someone of knowing Christ, because he knows the truth of God. And Jesus is that truth. Fourth, because Jesus is the priest of God. He's our priest. Did you know that? You don't, listen, I mean, look. Where does Billy Graham go when he needs to receive from God? He goes to the Lord. Where do you and I go when we need to receive from God? We go to the Lord. Do you understand? I know you do. I'm just being a little sarcastic right now. All of you understand that there is no earthly power that can take us into the presence of God except the very, very priesthood of Jesus. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. I have no access to the throne room of God without him. I have no forgiveness of sins without him. I have no future without him. I have no priest without him. You can go to the priest of this earth, but the Bible says, why should you go there when the very priest himself needs to make an atonement for his own sins? Hebrews tells us that the very priest that we confess to must himself go and confess. No, go directly to Jesus. The Christmas Christ is our great priest, and he's the priest of God. Hebrews 4:14 says, see then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Notice the picture, the typology of that. You know how a high priest passes through a veil into the holy representation where God is to present our case to God? The Bible says Jesus has passed through the heavens. Did he not ascend? And did he not go up representing you and I forever? Thank God he did. He passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, which is to him. Listen also, Matthew 1:21. And she shall bring forth a son, Jesus. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's what a priest does. Only this priest is Jesus. He saves us from all sin. Isaiah 1:18 and 19. God says, come now, let us reason together, argue, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. You want to ask the question, how? Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. How? If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. How? By embracing the priesthood of Jesus Christ, the Christ of Christmas. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a priest or a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That is awesome. Wow. That means, listen, I know this sounds silly. I just watched it last week. It was on some TV show. The original Raiders of the Lost Ark. Did you see it? Yeah. Remember when they found the Ark? And they bring it out and those Nazi dudes begin to open up the lid and their faces start melting because the presence of God showed up. Do you realize if somebody found the Ark today and brought it up and they turned on the cameras and all the Nazis were gathered around again to lift the lid off the Ark of the Covenant and they looked inside, do you know what would happen to them? Absolutely nothing. What? The Ark of the Covenant where God used to... Nothing. It's just a box of wood overlaid with gold. With tremendous archaeological significance and historical meaning. But did you know God's power is not there? He will not manifest his power there anymore. No. That covenant is over, fulfilled in the person of Jesus completely because he is our priest. There's no longer any need. Maybe someday they'll find that ark. You know, they're on the brink, by the way. My goodness, I was in Dallas at an event put on by Dallas Theological Seminary, and one of the speakers came up, and he came up to tell us the stuff that he could not tell us. He said, I'm sorry, I can't tell you right now, but this I'll give you some hints. It was like, come on! And you guys remember Randall Price? Randall Price has been given the one and only sole exclusive permit by the Turkish government. With money and resources, satellites, aircraft, amazing stuff. Why? He couldn't tell us. He couldn't tell us, but it all has to do with Noah's Ark and what very well may be unearthed in the next 24 months. And he said, of course, I can't tell you what this is about, but it was rather remarkable. A lot of people talking about Noah's Ark today, not the Ark of the Covenant, but Noah's Ark. What if it's uncovered? What if it's revealed? So what? What if it is? Is it going to change your faith? Not going to change my faith. It may change the faith of an unbelieving world. It may change their faith or condemn their unbelief. Can you imagine if the ark is found again? Oh, I don't believe it. Well, then, just wait around. Maybe it'll start raining again. I feel a little ornery today. Can you tell? Sorry. The Christ of Christmas is counselor because next is Jesus is the hope of God. He's the hope of God. In 1 Timothy 1:1, the Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. This word hope means a firm, foundational type of hope, church. It's not this kind of hope. Please don't think it is. Well, I hope it all turns out. Hope it works. Hope he ends soon. That's not that kind of hope. It's the hope that is immovable, unshakable. It's a hope that cannot change. It's a hope that's certain. It's awesome. It's wonderful. And I don't know about you, but I need a big hope. And I'm glad God's my hope. I'm glad this world's not my hope. You put your hope in this world, and you're going to be extremely hopeless. Isaiah 40:13 says, who has understood the mind of the Lord? This is great. And listen, how sarcastic he's being right now. So I'm on good firm. I'm on firm footing here. Who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as his counselor? Now, I got to tell you something. The Bible saying, who has been God's counselor? I have tried many times. He has not once ever listened to me. Whenever we say things like, how come if I were God, I would have. And I don't know why God. Do you know what we're saying? We're saying, let me counsel you. And the Bible says, best to be quiet. You know, when we pray, I don't know, this may liberate a lot of you right here, right now. You know, when we pray, you know, we're supposed to pray few words and quick. Did you know that? The Bible says, when you come before the Lord, let your words be few. Some people think, well, Jesus said, well, people think that they're going to be heard and made righteous by their long prayers. No, that just bores God to no end. The Bible says to be quick with your words. Why? You don't need to convince God that he is who he is. When we come to him, we say, Lord, I need hope. And you'll hear him echo back to you, focus on my son Jesus. Focus on the words of God. Focus on my word, the Bible. He's the counselor. The word of God's the counselor. And he's our hope. Psalm 31:24 says, be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Psalm, this is one of my favorite verses. You see, Jack, you said that three times already. Well, there's a lot of favorite verses of mine. Psalm 46:10. This is a great verse. Please listen. Wake your friend up who's struggling in deep trouble and needs this message. Now's the time. Isaiah 46:10 says, be still, calm down. Just slow down. Calm down. And know, yada, in Hebrew, that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Three things that I am to, number one, stop panicking. Number two, yada. Yada means to discover three things in the midst of my life's situation. Don't raise your hand, but are you in a life's situation right now? Who isn't? If you're not, we're all going home with you today. Whatever life situation you are in, watch this. This is the command of God regarding us having hope. Number one is, I'm God, he says. That takes a lot of pressure off us. What are we trying to do? Figure it out? Work it out? No wonder why we're hopeless. Panic stricken? No. He says, wait, discover. Number one, Jack, I'm God. Not you. Not Shirley MacLaine. I'm God. Time magazine has Barack Obama on the cover. And it says, what's it say? I forgot. The God of all things. Barack Obama. Well, no, he's not. He's not. Don't worry. It's okay. Calm down. Be still and know that the Lord is God, not Barack Obama. It's okay. Number two is he will be exalted among the nations. This is good news. Number three, he will be exalted in all the earth. Hope in that with that deep assurance. Next, the Christ of Christmas is counselor because Jesus is the creation of God. Revelation 3:14. And to the angel of the church at Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. That's interesting. In the last book of the Bible, it explains to you the first verse of the first book of the Bible. He's the creator. Hebrews 1:1 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. You ought to circle that word, worlds. The word is eons. It means all that there is, physical and invisible. All that is of creation. It was done by Jesus, the creator. And I just want to say this in his defense, not that he needs my help. Everybody's talking about saving the earth right now. Billions of dollars are being spent globally to save the earth. Honestly, I'm not being sarcastic or mean. I just want to ask you a question. Will you look around at man's achievements, the very best ones ever? Do you honestly believe that man has the power and the wisdom and the counsel to create a utopia on earth? To completely, absolutely. Now look, I am all for wise stewardship of this planet. Why? My God made it. It's beautiful and that's wonderful. And we need to take care of it. Christians should be the best environmentalists in the world. But that's where we draw the line. I pick up trash, and by the way, I have zero tolerance for people who throw trash out of cars. I don't know. I got to tell you, I almost lose control. Don't do it in front of me on the car. Don't do it. You say, Pastor, calm down. It's one of those things where you have to pray for me that I just get victory in this area. People who litter drive me nuts. I can't imagine what their house looks like. But they're driving down the road and just throwing stuff out. Oh. In that moment, I think road rage is legal for a moment. No, Christians should be spotless people like that. And why? Because it's respect of what our God has done, but we do not worship it. We worship him who made it. And he who made it is Christ. And read your Bible carefully. I know that the whale lovers, and I love whales, and tree huggers, I planted trees all over my yard. What else? Whales? What else? Huh? Birds? Whales? What else? Seals, dolphins, all that stuff. Fantastic. My God knows and loves and can take care of those things better than I can, no matter how hard I try. But here's the thing. Those things speak of his great creative powers. They're wonderful and beautiful. But Jesus is the creator. And the Bible tells us that when Christ returns in the book of Isaiah, he will restore the environment. And even the deserts shall bloom forth in beauty. We can try the best we can. We will never cause the deserts to bloom forth in its beauty. When Christ comes, it will be amazing. Because he's the creator of it all. He's the prophet. Next, Jesus Christ is the prophet of God. He's the prophet of God. You say, now wait, I've heard a lot about that lately. Yes, I know you have. Because many of the cults will say that Jesus is a prophet. He's not a prophet. He is the prophet of God. And no one else. Matthew 5 verse 2 begins there by saying, he opened his mouth, Jesus, and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who, and he gives the Sermon on the Mount. Why is that important? Because Jesus, when he opened his mouth and taught them, that is the act of a prophet. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, a reference to Christ. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light has dawned. What? The prophet of God has come into the world. Acts 3:22. For Moses truly said to their fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like from me, from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. Moses said that God's prophet would someday come. And it's referenced in Acts 3:20 in the context to Jesus Christ. Matthew 21:11. So the multitudes cried out saying, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Referencing the book of Isaiah. Next, we're almost done. Next, Jesus is the mediator of God. I love this one. Get ready. He's the mediator. See, what does that mean? The mediator. The word means in Greek, the one and only go-between. It means the one and only soul reconciler, intercessor, representative. We have one representative, one intercessor, one mediator. Some of you need to hang on to this very, very carefully because, listen, it goes back to that verse we started with, Genesis 3:15. I will put between Satan's agenda, his seed, and God's agenda, the seed, and there will be great conflict. That verse alone in Genesis 3:15 speaks about God being the sole mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Hey, that answers Genesis 3:15. The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Merry Christmas. That's what it's all about. And then John 14:6, we read a moment ago. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And you don't go to the Father, but through him. Not through the First Baptist Church, not through the Lutheran, the Methodist, the Catholic, the Calvary Chapel, fill in the, no way. But through him. Him only. Satan hates this fact. Satan hates this fact. He hates it. Everybody I got to show you something because we got a little bit of time. Watch this. Jesus is hated in the world by Satan's offspring. Whatever speaks about in Scripture regarding the fulfillment of Jesus' ministry in total, Satan hates. Satan can read, probably, I'm sure, every language in the world. He's had thousands of years to read the Bible. I'm sure he even quoted it against Jesus, didn't he? Watch this. Satan hates all that has to do with Jesus, which means if you have something to do with Jesus, Satan hates you. He hates your guts, literally. Watch. And all that has to do with the fulfillment of his word. That's why there is a great movement among evangelicalism and anti-Semitism to link arms and condemn the Jewish people and the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. Why? You think Satan cares about the United Nations? No. There cannot be an Israel existing in the world today, because if there is, then Jesus can return. So Satan's freaking out. He's trying to cause people to think that Israel doesn't exist. And then he goes after the city of Jerusalem to destroy it, to change it. Know your world history. It's amazing. Why? Because the Bible says Jesus in the second coming returns to the city of Jerusalem. It has nothing to do with the Palestinian debate and argument. Nothing. There has never been a Palestinian state or nation in history. It's satanic agenda. Why? To go after the Christ of Christmas ultimately. That's why you can't have Christmas celebrated on its own merits. It makes people upset. You guys want to show? Let's take a look at this billboard. This is a New York Times online. You see that nativity scene right there? What's it say? You know it's a myth. This is fantastic. I love this stuff. You know it's a myth. This season, celebrate reason. Oh, it's a myth. Excuse me. Isn't this cool? Keep it up there. This is by who? American Atheist Reasonable since 1963. Well, first of all, that's not very long ago. And secondly, isn't this fantastic? They have to do this because, and I love that. Number one, they have to do this because they're so bothered by Christmas. It eats them up. You would think their advertisement would have been better seeing how they had 364 days to think about it. Because you know they think about this every day. You know it's a myth. The birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem is a myth? That's funny. I suppose the Roman Empire is a myth too. Oh, and Pontius Pilate and Herod, that's a myth. What a bunch of wise guys. It's a myth. We need to be more like them. What are they going to do on Christmas Day? They're going to dress up in Santa suits, run around on their roof, and throw toys down from the roof of their house to their little kids, singing ho, 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 and reindeer stuff. Everybody knows that's a fact. Do you understand that their argument gives me great joy? This is awesome. I love these guys. Because how they protest too much. Everybody can have, what is it? Help me out. Kwanzaa, Saturnalia, or whatever it is. All this stuff. And if you drive down right now, I did it last night, which inspired this billboard. If you drive up Euclid in the city of Upland or Claremont or Ontario, wherever it is where the nativity display is up the street, right in the middle of it, there's a cult that's got its banner up. And I told Lisa, I said, look at those piggyback guys right there. Why don't they go have their own street with their own little unbelieving way? Unbelieving Avenue. Unbelievers Drive. Nincompoop Court. Clearly, I need to have somebody teach second and third service today. Which leads us to this, because Jesus is the vine of God. He's the vine. The Bible says, John 15:1, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. What does that mean? That means he is the life giver, the vine, the source of any fruitful life. John 15:1, we read a moment ago, but look at verse 5 as well. The scriptures tell us that I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. What a fantastic thing. And then this, almost done, because Jesus is the word of God. In Revelation 19:11, Jesus Christ, our counselor, is the very word of God. Revelation 19:11 says, now I saw heavens open up and a white horse, we read it a moment ago, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. That's where we left off, but look at verse 12. His eyes, this is Jesus today, right now, in eternity. This is awesome. His eyes were like a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. 1 John 5:7. There are three that bear witness in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one. 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Last point. Jesus is the Christ of Christmas counselor because he is the love of God revealed, manifested to man. The love of God. I'm going to give you a bunch of verses and we'll come screaming across the finish line. Number one is 1 John 4:8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Titus 3:4, you guys okay? Titus 3:4-6, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. If you were paying close attention, you just read the Trinity right there. Verse 4 says, God is our Savior. Verse 5 says, Holy Spirit. And verse 6 says, our Savior is Jesus Christ. In Romans 8:38, Paul said, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present. Man, that's a lot of stuff, huh? Nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. I'd like to put me in there as well. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Last final verse, John 15:13. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Is that not the Christmas story? That Jesus born in Bethlehem was born to die. As beautiful as the nativity scene is for us, is as beautiful as the cross is to us as well. Amazing. The counselor. No wonder why he is all that we need. It's all about Jesus. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. And Father, we pray that as we go out from this place today, as this building in a moment from a bird's eye view will squeeze people through its doors out into the world. We pray, Father, that this place would be in a second, in a moment, a great infuser of life, of light, of truth, of love, of the Word of God, of hope, of your very, very nature, Father. We celebrate you at Christmas. We thank you. And Lord, our hearts are overjoyed. And Father, today we pray that if there's a man or a woman, boy or girl here today, and they're just thinking, I didn't know Jesus was so big. I didn't know that he was so important. that they would see right now the Christmas message and story. That for God so loved the world that he gave at Christmas, that is, his only begotten Son. That whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Father, may that be the cry, the prayer of every heart here today that does not yet know you. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen.